Let us look to the word of the Lord for this morning, Psalms 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near you, your tent. For he will give you his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up on their hands, that thou do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life will I satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your promise, the certainty of your word, the everlasting promises, Lord, that you provide to you, to your people. And Father, as we come to you this morning, Father, we pray that you would bless this time. As in times past, we prayed for your spirit to move freely in our place of worship. And Father, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would move freely in our places of worship all over the city and the county, Lord, as we meet in our homes, but we still meet with you. And we pray for your spirit to be upon us. We thank you for your word and your promise that you are our refuge. For all that have their hope and their desire in you, Lord, you are a dwelling place that is secure and firm. And Father, in these times and in all times, Lord, we seek your face, we seek your presence, we seek your protection, Lord, for that we would glorify your name in our faith, that we glorify you in our actions and in where we place our trust in each and every day, Father. You are our provider, and only you have good things, and you provide good things to your people. We praise you, we thank you, Lord, and Father, we ask once again for your blessing upon your word for your people this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
All right, thank you, Don, for reading that today, and we're going to take a look at two lessons about where our confidence should be, and all from Psalm 91. So, first lesson is this: place our confidence in God who promises earthly protection. This psalm just oozes with that lesson, doesn't it? This isn't really a difficult psalm to interpret in terms of its meaning, but we see this over and over again. Just a quick note about the structure of this psalm. You see three movements. First of all, there's the statement of the truth. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's the statement. Then you see the psalmist, whoever that is, we don't know who the writer of this psalm is. He gives a testimony in verse 2. He says, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And then he turns to us and invites us to make God our refuge. And that's what verses 3 through 13 are all about. Then you get this, the third movement, so the truth statement, then the psalm writer introducing himself to us, urging us. And thirdly, in verses 14 through 16, you see God reassuring us with his own voice that what was said earlier is true, that he does indeed protect his people. So let's look, first of all, at the promiser here, the one who is promising. In verse 1 and 2, you see four titles for God. He is Most High, He's the Almighty, He is the Lord, which is God's personal name, and He is God. Now, let's not miss these titles for God. These titles for God point us to His absolute sovereign power. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. And He has all powers, whether the angelic realm or the demonic realm, and all circumstances under His control. The circumstances of life, which are talked about in the rest of the psalm, serve His purposes. And so we can't miss that, especially with our current situation. God has all things under His control. He is the Most High. There's no one who rivals Him, no one who competes with Him at all. He has all power for the entire universe. We see in verse 4 also His faithfulness is spoken of. The word faithfulness, or the attribute of God of His faithfulness, means that He's reliable, He is dependable, He is trustworthy and true and sure. So we can put our dependence, our faith, our trust in God. Now, when we face situations like we're facing now, uncertainty of all sorts of different things, we tend to magnify the problem and we tend to diminish God when we ought to magnify God and diminish the problem. We can't miss the fact that God is sovereign over all things. So He's the promiser. We then look at the promise. The promise in this passage is that we can have peace and protection in any circumstance. And there's a lot of different circumstances which are noted here in this psalm. But probably most important for us, He names verse 3 a pestilence, which can be like a pandemic disease, which is what we're facing today with the coronavirus. God will protect us from the virus. He will protect our health. We also see in verses 5, 6, and 7 that war is spoken of. Arrows flying by day, destruction at noontime, and death, thousands falling and 10,000s falling at your right hand. And so there's trouble happening, but the promise is that you'll have peace and protection in the midst of it. Notice also that this is 24/7 protection. Again, verse 5 and 6, He speaks about nighttime, daytime, and noontime. So it doesn't matter what time of day it is, there's round-the-clock protection to the one who hides himself in God. So the promiser is God. The promise is peace and protection. And then there's a plea from the psalm writer to us, urging us to place our confidence in God. Verse 1, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So this word abide means to stay the night. So you picture that, you know, pack up your things and go stay the night in the shadow of God's protection. Verse 2 urges us to trust. Verse 14, because He has loved me, God says. So we're urged to love God. The word love means a deep desire for the Lord, to be attached to Him, speaking of loyalty. So how about you? Do you have a loyal love for God? You see, this passage is a promise to those who have trusted God, who've made God their dwelling place, as opposed to the wicked who are mentioned in verse 8. The righteous person, the one who walks in God's ways, will only look on those who did not walk in God's ways as they are being punished and judged. And so this passage is calling us to place our trust in God, to flee to Him as our refuge. And the promise is only for those who do so. We also see here pictures of protection. There's three of them. First of all, the hiding place, the word like shelter. Some of your translations might say the secret place. He who dwells in the secret place, verse 1, of the Most High. There's also the word shadow. A shadow in the time of Israel would have been very helpful because in that hot and dry climate, being able to escape the afternoon sun by going into the shadow would have brought great relief and protection. So there's the hiding place picture. There's a second picture that uses military language, like the word refuge, which means a cave, or the word fortress, which according to one Bible Word Dictionary means a mountain or rock fortress, often high and inaccessible, like this picture here. This is a picture from a fortress in Haiti. You see how high it is, and you're inaccessible. You're protected from enemies being up there like that. There's also verse 4, the picture of shield and bulwark. Obviously, a shield is for protection. The word bulwark, some of your translations in verse 4 say buckler. And so the picture here, or the Hebrew word, means that which encircles. So a bulwark is a defensive wall that encircles you. Or if they choose this translation of a buckler, that's a smaller shield that is put on the arm to protect you. And so the point here is just you have absolute protection from harm. The third picture is that, which is quite different. It's that of a more tender picture, a picture of a mother bird. Verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, his feathers, and under his wings you may seek refuge. I listened to a sermon by Pastor John Hayward, who's a friend of mine and a fellow pastor down in Lima at Grace Community Church. Same last name as me, but spelled a little differently. And he said this, "The most secure and peaceful place to be is under the protective wings of God." And you see this picture here. You see it in verse 4. He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you can seek refuge. It's such a beautiful picture there of protection and comfort. You see with these pictures of God's protection being used that God will fiercely defend against our enemies, with that military language, while making sure that we feel at peace with this mother bird type imagery. It's a beautiful, beautiful imagery. So we're urged here to place our confidence in God who promises earthly protection. That's what this psalm is all about. You know, just a little note of clarification here. This psalm does not promise the absence of trouble, because if you look at verse 15, he even says that, "I will be with him in trouble." And then all throughout, you see the language of arrows flying and pestilence and destruction and death. He's saying, not saying that life will go easy, like there's never any trouble. What he is saying, though, to us, God is promising his protection and his presence in the midst of trouble. Days just like we're experiencing right now, God is with us. We can hide ourselves in him. So a question for us as we reflect upon the meaning of this psalm: have we been frazzled with fear over our current circumstances? What's causing you fear today? Much like verse 5 mentions fear. You know, as Christians, we can have an abiding confidence that no matter what we face, we are secure. I think of Colossians 3:3, that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now that's double protection. I'm hidden with Christ and we're both in God. That's the protection that God offers, Colossians 3:3. You know, I remember when I was a kid, and maybe you can remember something like this, or maybe with your own children now, that in our house we had a basement, and I, when I was younger, did not like to go to the basement alone. It was scary. It was dark down there. You never know who was looking through the windows or who might be in the corner and jump out. And so I would ask my parents, "Hey, Mom and Dad, would you go down with me to the basement?" And when they said yes and accompanied me down to the basement, I could go down there and do what I wanted to do without fear. I felt secure because their presence was with me. And the same is true, is that we can take God up on his promise that he will protect us and give us that protection we need in these days. So that's the first lesson. Let's move on now to the second lesson. We are urged to place our confidence in Jesus, who promises eternal protection. Now, obviously, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all are persons of the triune God. And so we look to the Father, we look to the Son, we look to the Spirit. But Jesus is the one who offers us, through his work on the cross, the eternal protection. He has won that for us. Now, if you've been reading this psalm like I have, you may have had a question. It may even phrase it as an objection. And it goes like this. Is this psalm teaching that Christians have a force field, or they're wrapped in bubble wrap so that nothing can rattle them, nothing will touch them in this life? Are they completely protected from every form of danger? Because, you might say, if God protects believers from trouble like this, as it seems to be that the psalm is saying, then why are Christians getting the coronavirus? Why are Christians dying from the virus or other things? Why are there Christians in our church right now who are facing cancer? People who love the Lord. Why are there Christians who have lost their job? Why are there Christians who've experienced the pain of a miscarriage? Why are there Christians who are undergoing persecution throughout the world if God protects as this psalm promises? I think those are legitimate questions as we look at our experience and we look at the psalm. Well, I want to answer that question in three different ways, and I hope it'll be a help to us as we think those through. First of all, I'd like to answer that question, that objection like this, that God does deliver from trouble and death. I don't want to undercut this psalm at all, that God does deliver us from trouble and death. We just don't always realize it. I found this quote this week in one of the commentaries, quoting John Calvin, and I think this is so helpful. John Calvin says, "When we look back on our life from the perspective of eternity, we're going to see that the power of Satan was so great, that the weakness of our flesh was feeble, and that the hostility of the world was so strong that every day of our lives, if God had not intervened, we would never have made it through a day." I wholeheartedly agree with that quote. We're so oblivious to what goes on in the spiritual realm around us, not cognizant of how God, our Father, protects us on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. It reminds me of Psalm 68, verse 20. "God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death." So I want to wholeheartedly agree with this psalm and other teachings of Scripture that God does indeed deliver from trouble and from death. A second answer to that question is this: the Bible helps interpret the Bible. What I mean by that is this. You have this scene in Matthew chapter 4 where this passage, specifically Psalm 91 verse 11 and 12, is being used. And it's when Jesus is being tempted by Satan. Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and he says, "Throw yourself down off the height," because it says in God's word that he will give his angels charge concerning you so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. They'll scoop you up before you hit the ground. But Jesus answers Satan's misinterpretation of this passage with another scripture which brings clarity to the situation. He says from Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And so there is a misapplication of this passage, which Satan does really well there at Christ's temptation. And we also can see that if we just read the Old Testament, that we would see people like Job. Job was a righteous man. He didn't do anything, had any particular sin that God was punishing him for, but it was in the sovereignty of God that he went through that suffering in life. But God brought him safely through, and God blessed him at the end. And so to properly understand this particular passage, Psalm 91, we need to have a broader understanding of Scripture. So the Bible helps interpret the Bible. But then this next answer, I really hope this one really brings it home for us. I think an answer to that question, if God protects believers from trouble, then why are Christians going through difficulties? The best answer, I think, is the life of Jesus Christ. If anyone would have been protected from harm in this world, surely it was God's Son. I mean, he was completely righteous. He obeyed the Father in every instant. Surely God would protect him from any harm. Well, we do actually see God protecting Jesus on many occasions. And for the 33 years of Jesus' life, he was protected by God. It was until we get up until his suffering and the purpose for which he came in that last week of his life. John 7 verse 30 is an example. Jesus was teaching in the temple. The religious leaders were angry about that and what he was saying. And it says they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. So in the sovereignty of God, Jesus escaped being arrested, being punished, or persecuted on many occasions because it wasn't his hour. He did not enter into his suffering until it was time on God's timetable. So how can we believe that God protects his faithful in trouble? Well, back to Psalm 91, verse 15, we see God giving a promise. He says, I will be with him in trouble. I will be with him in trouble. He doesn't say, I'll send you good sentiments while you're in trouble. I will be with you. Okay, think about this, Christian. How do we know that God is with us? This is most supremely seen in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God took on human flesh, being born of the Virgin Mary, and entered into our experience. He walked our streets. He is truly with us. The Bible says that one of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He came and felt our pains and experienced our troubles. I think of Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. God is with us in troubles and trials. There's also an ultimate eternal fulfillment of this passage. And I want to say here that I was greatly helped on this particular point by Tim Keller in a sermon that he did on this a few years ago. And so I'm going to reference the passage that he referenced. Luke 21, 16 through 19, Jesus helps us to think through how we can reconcile some of the experiences we see with the suffering of faithful people and God's promise of protection. Luke 21, Jesus says to his disciples, you'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Okay, stop and think about that for a minute. You're going to be hated, you're going to be betrayed, and some of you will be put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is telling us that life is more than just this physical existence. He's telling us, like in verse 19, by your endurance you will gain your, could be another translation, your soul. You could gain your soul by your endurance, your faith, by your perseverance for Christ. And so he's telling us that there is a greater existence than just this physical world. They can do whatever they want to your body, but still not a hair of your head will be harmed, because God keeps our soul eternally when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And so that helps us to see that there's a greater danger than just the physical things that can happen to us. There's spiritual death that could happen, but if you put your trust in Christ, that spiritual death has already been taken care of and you have eternal life. You'll ultimately be protected. It also shows us that if God promises to protect us from suffering, but then he allows certain suffering into our lives, it must mean that he has a purpose for the suffering that he does allow. Remember, God is most high. God is the Almighty. Nothing can thwart his purposes. He's in control of all things. Makes me think of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. When we get to heaven, those of us who are in Christ, the glory of heaven will make the suffering of life look so minuscule, it won't even exist in our minds anymore, because the glory is so great. I want to end on this particular point by saying this. The ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 91 is salvation in Jesus Christ. Back in Psalm 91, verse 4, you have this picture of a mother bird protecting its chicks. Again, I'd like to borrow an illustration here from Tim Keller. He tells of a time when his friend went out into his yard after a hailstorm at his house. So he left his house, went out, and he went to the backyard where there was a bird, where he knew there was a mother bird with its young. And he went to the nest and he found that the mother bird had covered the young, her young birds with her wings, but in the hailstorm she had been struck and she died. But those baby birds were still alive, protected by the mother bird. And this is a picture of what the Bible talks about as substitutionary atonement, where Jesus Christ took the penalty of our sin upon himself so that we would be protected under the shadow of his outstretched arms on the cross. You see, our greatest problem is not the coronavirus. Our greatest problem is not financial difficulties or unemployment. Our greatest problem is that our sin has ignited the white hot wrath of God against the wickedness that we commit. But God, out of his love for us, out of his protection for his people, sent his son to absorb his wrath against sin, and then he gave him the victory by raising him from the dead. And so if you will hide yourself in Christ, again, under his outstretched arms for your sin, then you will be ultimately protected and spared from eternal death by the love of God and the blood of Christ. That's great news. But we also see that Jesus employs this imagery in Matthew chapter 23. It's not enough for us just to know about him. We have to respond to him. Matthew 23, 37, Jesus says to Israel, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." You see, Jesus Christ calls. He's saying, "Flee to me for refuge. I'll save you from your sin." But how many people are paying attention? Many are unwilling to submit themselves to Jesus and all that he offers. But if you will, if you will come to him, if you forsake your sin, if you put your trust in Jesus, he'll be a refuge for you, a fortress, a shield, and a defensive wall that will protect you from God's wrath towards sin. It's a beautiful thing that Jesus has done for us. If you need to put your trust in Christ, I pray that he'll do that today. Call out to him by faith, forsake your sin, and flee to Jesus by faith. Ask him to be your Savior. Ask him for forgiveness and commit your life to following him. If you have more questions about that, I encourage you to ask a Christian friend or get a hold of us here at the church. We'd love to answer those questions that you have about a relationship with Christ. But we are encouraged in this passage to place our confidence in Jesus to be protected from the wrath to come so that we can have eternal protection. Let me end with this story. The story comes from Charles Spurgeon in his commentary on the Psalm, Psalm 91. A friend of mine sent this to me in the last couple of weeks. I thought it was very helpful for today. In 1854, Charles Spurgeon was a pastor, a new pastor in London, England. And not too long after he started, there was a cholera outbreak in his neighborhood, in the city. And this hit the city so hard and hit his congregation so hard that day after day he was visiting the sick, and nearly every single day he was performing a funeral for those who had succumbed to the disease. Not just for those in his congregation, but funerals for people in the community. And he said it was so physically exhausting and spiritually draining, and it was so difficult emotionally too, because his friends were contracting cholera and were suffering. And he even despaired for himself as he went from house to house. But then he gives this story. He says, "As God would have it, I was returning mournfully from a funeral when my curiosity led me to read a paper which was posted in the shop of a shoemaker on the window there. The paper read, 'Because thou hadst made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling.'" He continues, he says, "The effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality, I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. And then he ends with this lesson, which I think is so powerful. He says, it's impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him, sickness is his medicine, reproach is his honor, and death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. Happy is he who is in such a case. He who is secure, he is secure when others are in peril. He lives when others die. I love that reflection on Psalm 91 and what it meant for Charles Spurgeon in his situation, which is a situation very much like we are facing today. Well, beloved, we are called from this passage to place our confidence in Jesus Christ, who promises both earthly and eternal protection. I hope that you've been encouraged by the scriptures today, and I want to remind you that you are eternally loved by God.